You have your scriptures with you this morning. Please turn to the gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke 17 this morning. We're on the back side of Luke, quickly nearing the end. I think there's 24 chapters in Luke, and this morning we find ourselves at Luke 17. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, it should be around 876 this morning, entitled Doing Our Duty. Let me pray as you're turning there. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would guide us and teach us into your word, holy, inerrant, and living, sharper than any two-edged sword, living and active. And so, Lord, we pray that you would cause our souls that sleep many times, our souls that are distracted in many ways, that we would have hearts and minds and wills ready to hear and to receive what you're saying to us individually and us as your church. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would fill our hearts and our minds to understand our place before you, to understand our place before Christ and his cross, and our place before you in all eternity. And so we pray that you would teach us this morning. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. So Luke 17, we'll look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at my table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty.'" This ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says this morning. Duty, responsibility, required expectations from others, from those who are over you. It's a word that reminds us that we have certain obligations, responsibilities that are expected to be done. Duty. From the time when we are little and we learn to do some household chores like taking out the garbage, walking the dog, mowing the yard, putting our toys away and our clothes away till the time we are older, we have duties to do even for our bosses, for our spouses, for the Lord, for the church. And at times, many times, some of these duties are difficult, and we simply just don't want to perform them. Came across this story of an army recruit. He was new, and the new army recruit was given guard duty, the idea of being on watch to look for anything suspicious, to protect the group of men that he was overseeing. And it was about 2 a.m., 2 in the morning. He did his best to stay awake, but by 4 a.m. he was sleeping. He was startled. He was awakened by the officer that came to relieve him that day, and remembering that there was a heavy penalty for being asleep while on guard duty, the smart young man bowed his head once more and looked upward and said, "Amen." And he was hoping not to get caught for sleeping, but that he was simply praying. We're called to certain duties, and at times they can be difficult, and we can easily dismiss them with all kinds of excuses. "It's too hard. It'll take too long. I don't want to do them, or I just I just don't feel like doing it. And there are selfish emotions, selfish feelings and desires that we're called to suppress, to put away, and the duties need to be done because they're good and they are right. As Christians, we know we have multiple duties to do. We had the Ten Commandments, and Jesus summed them up with two, by loving God and loving our neighbor. We have the put-offs and the put-ons and the epistle letters that we are to put off wrath, malice, anger, obscene talk, sexual immorality, and we're to put on kindness, humility, compassion, tender hearts, and love. Joe likes Micah 6:8. We are called to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And there's many, many things we're called to as Christians. We're called to duties. We're called to difficult duties, especially when it involves other people and interpersonal relationships. And it's in those times we want to create excuses and not feel like doing what we're called to do. And so in this passage, Jesus lists three things, three duties for us to do as followers of Christ. And the first one you see in your sermon notes is, we are called to be on guard against all kinds of temptations. Be on guard against all kinds of temptations. In verse 1 of our text, he said to the disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. Be on guard against all kinds of temptations. Don't fall asleep while on guard duty. Watch over your heart and be careful that you're not the one causing others to be tempted and to sin. Temptations, the Greek word is skandalon, where we get scandal. It's a trap, it's a snare, it's a stumbling block. Jesus says these things are sure to come in this world. But for you, my followers, may you not be the conduit, the means, the tool, the avenue in which temptations come into this world. It's one thing for us to struggle and fight temptations personally, but Jesus says don't be someone who gives into the sin and promotes that sin as good and causes others to sin in the wake of that. We have supposed churches, people who will call themselves Christians and promoting lifestyles that God and Christ would be vehemently opposed to. The LGBTQ lifestyle is not something that God celebrates or that we should have pride in. It's a lifestyle where you're called to turn from, to turn to something more glorious and beautiful that God has designed of one man and one woman in the bonds of marriage. We're not supposed to be trying to get children to change their genders and to be something that they're not because they have a certain feeling. And people who want to say they are Christians, who are for Christ, are causing people to fall into this trap, to fall into this sin, and causing people to stumble. And Jesus says, may that not be on the lips of my people. We have people taking the name of Christians and churches and distorting the gospel of salvation, from cults to the Roman Catholic Church to mainline Protestant churches to the prosperity gospel, people who take the name of Christ, who claim to know the way of salvation, yet leading people to hell. Jesus says, my people who take on my name should not be causing people to sin, to fall away. Jesus says, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and cast into the sea. The idea of a millstone is one of these big old stones. It looks like a big skinny donut with a hole in it, and they would grind it around on the grain to crush the grain, and so it would be hundreds and hundreds of pounds. Jesus says it would be better if one of those were hung around your neck than for you to be an individual who causes one of my little ones, whether it's children or other believers, to willfully engage in sin, in temptations, and stumbling blocks. And he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes that are around him at the time that are leading people astray, that are leading people away from the way of salvation to the Messiah that was long prophesied in the Old Testament. But even us who are true followers of Christ, we who understand the need for repentance, who understand the need for Christ, that we are saved through faith alone in Christ alone, we are called to watch our lives, to watch our tongues, to watch our ways, because we can be a stumbling block. And as a father, as a son, as a husband, as a pastor, I feel the weight of that every day. I just know how much I fall short of the glory of God and what he calls me to in these areas of my life. And I must watch my words and my actions carefully so I don't cause others to sin. J.C. Rao writes, the cross of Christ will always give offense, but let us not increase that offense by carelessness in our daily lives. Let's not add to the offense by being hypocritical or living in ways that are contrary to the things of Christ. Philip Ryken, he gives us some examples. He says, what are some ways we lead people astray? We do it any time our actions, our attitudes set a bad spiritual example. We do it when our complaining spirit causes other people to be discontent. We do it by speaking evil words that unfairly influence someone else's opinion. We do it by carrying an argument to the point where we provoke an angry response. We do it by enticing someone to commit sexual sin or join us in some juicy gossip. We do it by boasting of our accomplishments or acquisitions in a way that makes other people envious or boastful. Just to name a couple. And Jesus says, be on guard against all kinds of temptations, all kinds of stumbling blocks. This is one of our duties as a follower of Christ. And so it's a call to take some time for honest assessment, to ask ourselves how we are personally doing with the traps and the snares and the stumbling blocks that the world and Satan and our flesh throws at us, to ask where we've given in, what we've have allowed into our heart that Jesus would say no to. To ask ourselves if we're being a tool causing others to stumble. It's a time to take assessment, to repent, to be renewed, and to be strengthened in the love and grace of Christ. Be on guard against temptation. Second, we're called to be ready to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. He says in verse 3, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And the apostle said, increase our faith. Jesus says, pay attention to having a heart of forgiveness. We all know what it's like to be sinned against. It hurts. It marks our soul. It leaves pain, and at times we will want vengeance, we will want to sever ties with individual, we will want to win, we'll want to crush them, to never speak to them. That's our natural default. But Jesus says, as his followers, one of our duties is to be like him, to be ready with a heart of forgiveness, and to strive for reconciliation if possible. He doesn't say if your brother sins, he doesn't say forget him, ignore him, avoid him, refuse to speak to him, but rather rebuke him. Tell him for his good, and if he repents, forgive him. Even if he does it 7 times in a day and comes back to you and says, I'm so sorry, I keep messing this up. Jesus says, you must forgive. Again, it's difficult, and we'll come up with all excuses of why not to do this. It's too hard. It costs too much. I'm tired of the pain. I really don't want to. And Jesus says, this is our duty. This is good. This is right. And to remember the mountain of sin debt that I have forgiven you. That's why the apostle said after this, Lord, increase our faith. Forgiveness is hard. And many times love will cover a multitude of sins. We don't need to say things to people who sin against us, but there are times when sin needs to be confronted for their good, for the glory of Christ. And it's hard. Again, we'd rather not. We'd rather just avoid. We'd rather just move on somewhere else. And Jesus says, go to them. Tell them. Rebuke them. That's why they said, increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds at the time, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea. And the mulberry tree had hundreds and thousands of roots. It seemed like it was one of those trees that you would just pull and yank. It could seem like you could never pull out like some of the weeds in our garden. Jesus said, if you had the faith like a mustard seed, you could say to that mulberry tree, be uprooted and I'll plant it in the sea. He says, when it's hard to forgive, just believe, just trust, just believe me and do it. The size of a mustard seed, and you'll be able to forgive. Ray Kaziz, he writes of Corrie ten Boom. Most of you are familiar with her. Her and her family resisted the Nazis by hiding Jews in her home, but they were ultimately discovered and sent to concentration camps. Corrie, she barely survived, and at the end of the war, she was reunited with her family that was still alive. She was seared by this terrible trial by fire, but her faith in God remained. He writes, on one occasion in 1947, while speaking at a church in Munich, she noticed a balding man in a gray overcoat near the rear of the basement room. In God's providence, Corrie was speaking on God's forgiveness. But her heart froze when she recognized the gentleman in the back. She could picture him because she had seen him so many times before in his blue Nazi uniform. With the visored cap, he was one of the cruelest guards at the Ravensbrück camp where Corrie had suffered horrible indignities. Yet there he was in the back of the room. And at the end of the talk, he made his way up the aisle with his hand thrust out. Thank you for a fine message, he said. How wonderful it is to know that our sins are at the bottom of the sea. Yes, Corrie had said that. She had spoken so easily of God's forgiveness, but here is this man whom she despised and condemned with every fiber of her being. She couldn't take his hand. She couldn't extend forgiveness to this Nazi oppressor. She realized that this man didn't remember her. How could she? She was just one prisoner out of 1,000. He said, you mentioned Ravensbrück. His hand still extended. I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It's hard for me to forgive myself and all the cruel things I did, but I know that God has forgiven me. And please, if you would, I'd like to hear from your lips, too, that God has forgiven me. And Corrie responded in her book. She records the response in her book, The Hiding Place. She said, I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive. It could not have been many seconds, but he stood there and held out his hand, but it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do, and I had to do it. I knew it. It was as simple, as horrible as that. As I stood there with the coolness clutching of my heart and so woodenly mechanical, I thrust my hand into his one stretched hand out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started at my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands, and then his healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long time, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love as intensely as I did at that moment. As Christians, we are called to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. How is such forgiveness possible? You have to remember the mountain of sins that we have been forgiven for compared to the sins of those who sin against us. And some of them are horrible and tragic, as Corrie ten Boom would know. But she understands release, forgiveness, and peace. As this man came to her with a heart of repentance, a heart of remorse, and knew the peace of Christ. Increase our faith. Probably one of the best prayers that we can say as his followers, as we wrestle with sin in our hearts, as we wrestle with to fight off temptations, as we try to forgive those around us. Increase our faith. Make it the size of a grain of a mustard seed, so I can say to that mountain that's in my heart, be gone. That mountain of sin, that mountain of bitterness, that mountain of remorse, that mountain of guilt, be gone. Forgiveness in Christ, through Christ, for Christ. Lord, increase our faith. We're called to fight off temptation. We're called to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. And lastly, to serve Christ and others with lasting humility. He tells this analogy. Well, in verse 7, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come from the field, come at once and recline at my table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you can eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he's commanded? So also, when you have done all that you have commanded, just say, we are unworthy servants. We have done what is our duty. So when people ask you why you live this way, why you go on fighting and guarding your heart against temptation, because you'll stick out like a sore thumb to the rest of this world. When people ask you how you can forgive those who have offended you and move on in grace and peace, Jesus says, just say, I'm just doing my duty. I am an unworthy servant serving a worthy king. He who is forgiven much, Jesus says, love much. We are called to walk in a manner worthy of Christ, to do our duty. We are unworthy servants, serving the all-worthy King who invites us to his table to sit with him, to commune with him, who deals with all of our sin, who takes away the penalty and the sting of death from our lives and gives us life eternal and blessings untold. We are unworthy servants serving an all-worthy King, a King who would kneel down and wash our feet, a king who would go to a cross to die for our sins, a king who would defeat the grave. We are unworthy servants serving an all-worthy king. We are unworthy, but he pours out his blessings upon us. So to guard our hearts against sin and temptation, to grant forgiveness to others is no big deal, for our king is worthy, and if he can do it for me, I can do it for you. We are unworthy servants serving the all-worthy King. There's no room for pride. There's no room for self-righteous attitudes. There's no room for demanding hearts. We've been given everything through the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. We serve him because it's our joy and it's our duty, with great humility, with great love. We are called to duties, and duties at times will involve other people and interpersonal relationships. Jesus says, don't dismiss them, don't ignore them, don't make excuses. The duties are good, and they are right. Be on guard against all kinds of temptations. Be ready to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with love and humility. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these are words that, Lord, as I was preparing to preach them, as always, they prick my heart to be the son, to be the husband, to be the father, the pastor that you call me to walk in a way that, as an ambassador of Christ, and I freely admit that I fail. I miss the mark in thoughts, word, and deed. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for grabbing a hold of us, and you know our hearts and our minds, and yet you still come and you want to eat with us, commune with us. Lord, we hold on to the promises that you who began a good work will bring it to completion, that you have set us on a path of sanctification to make us more and more like Christ. So Lord, forgive us where we've neglected our duties in these areas of guarding our hearts against temptations, of not allowing our hearts to be forgiving hearts, of not serving you with love and humility. And Lord, we pray that you would restore us and renew us in the gospel, that we are loved and that love will never change, that we are held in your hand and you'll never let us go, that you give us these truths to change us, to mold us, to conform us into the image of Christ, knowing that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and knowing nothing can separate us from your love. And so, Lord, transform us. Lord, cause us to shine bright in this world for your glory and for our good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.